In our scripture tonight, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. That in the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Whenever I read that scripture, I have a memory of an early morning walk that I did in Bushy near Watford, and it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and there were fields near where we lived, and there was a horse just galloping full speed from one end of the field to the other. And this is what the scripture is saying that the sun does from dawn to dusk. And this was last night. I was driving across the Keswick Bridge, and I had a plan for what I was going to do in the next hour. And I looked in my wing mirror, and I saw something like that. And I thought, I can stop. So I went around the roundabout there, and went back across the bridge, and then back into North Keswick, and parked the car, and stopped. And it had been a stressful week. I don't know if you've had a stressful week. I know the technical team have had a stressful weekend. But when you stop and you look at what God has made, it starts to slow you down. And the things that are put in a perspective, a bigger, a wider perspective. And that was what happening to me. I thought I would take a photograph for you last night. And I had to wait for an hour until the sun got into the right place. And that's a discipline, isn't it? You know, to wait. And I just want to read a hymn to you now to help us to pray in response. It says in this hymn, O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above. Some of you will recognize the words of that hymn. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. Lord, we heard this morning about Nehemiah and how he revered the Lord, and it affected the whole of our lives. Lord, that you would renew our minds and help us to find our purpose in your creation, in your service. Help us, Lord, to stop. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. As the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of chaos, you said, let there be light, and you created order and beauty and life in all its fullness. And we pray, Holy God, that tonight you would hover over our lives, and that you would speak life and renewal. And as you renew the face of the earth, that you would renew the parts of our lives that need transformation tonight. We thank you that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything can be repaired. Everything can be brought back into its proper place. Thank you for your great work of redemption on the cross. We thank you for what Paul writes about the work of Jesus on the cross in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Lord, tonight we pray into that for ourselves and for our world. All things can be repaired. All things can be reconciled to you, because you are the great reconciler. You are the great healer. You are the great recreator. Lord, whatever situations trouble our minds tonight, whatever, and there is much in our world to trouble us, whatever challenges we face in our lives, Lord, we place our faith and trust in you, Creator God. And as we listen to your word tonight, we pray the prayer again of this hymn. Breathe through the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. And we pray tonight that all of us will hear your call, follow me, and that we will rise up and follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I think it'd be nice if we stood just for a moment, because you don't want you sitting down for the whole hour. But also there's something important we're going to do together. We're going to pray the Apostles' Creed, which I'm going to speak on just another sentence tonight. So if you're able to stand, if you stand with me, and we'll say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So, Graham, if you could bring up the first slide there. And our scripture reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 4. And reading from verse 6. Revelation is one of these books which has got lots of imagery and visions. Well, it's got one big vision and lots of complicated imagery in it. But chapters 4 and chapters 5 are actually quite straightforward. Chapter 4 is the throne room of God, the Father Almighty. And chapter 5 is the same throne room, but it's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So it's a good sort of a place to look for unpacking the creed, because the first stanza of the creed has got God the Father, and then the second stanza is Jesus Christ, the Son. And Revelation 4 and 5 says amazing things about God Almighty and his Son sharing the throne of God. So in chapter 4 then, verse 6, John says, I looked, and before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, and in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So the two verses that I want to highlight is verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So if you could bring up the first slide. If you've not been here in the evening service, I'm using the picture of a little boy with a map, because the Apostles' Creed is a bit like a map. It's got some signposts for us into the summary of Christian teaching about God. And just like with a map, you have to go and explore. You have to go and explore the different statements in the creed. If, like me, your church background didn't involve the Apostles' Creed, and my church background has never involved the Apostles' Creed. I've never worshipped in a church that has had the Apostles' Creed, apart from the church we got married in, and that was a great church. But I've actually done a bit of homework on this, and it's actually a very strong part of Protestant faith. And this was highlighted to me relatively recently by, it doesn't matter who it was, but it was a significant opinion leader in the Free Church of Scotland. And he said that a child should learn the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer before they reach 16. And that really got me thinking. Well, I know about the Lord's Prayer, and I know about the Ten Commandments, but what about this Apostles' Creed? And, you know, if you want to listen back to sermons last 2 weeks, I did a bit more background on that, about how the early church used it as a discipleship course for people exploring the faith and also for people who just come to faith. But also, I mean, one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland, he said these words, this is in the 1800s, if people appeal to the creed as proof of their orthodoxy, then they are bound to explain its meaning. So it's a good thing to explain the creed if it's a test of orthodoxy. You could say, well, we've got the Bible, so why do we need the creed? Well, if you just have the Bible and you don't have the creed, then who decides what's important in here? So where do your doctrines come from? And somebody I was reading recently said, it's actually Albert Mulher, I don't know if I've got the pronunciation correct, he's a Southern Baptist in America, and he said, if you don't have the creed, you're basically asking, and you just have the Bible, you're asking for a doctrinal, a faith without doctrine, basically. A faith without doctrine. Now, the thing about the Apostles' Creed is it doesn't include everything, and there are lots of really important doctrines that are not included. But everything that's included is essential to being a Christian. So you cannot believe less than the Apostles' Creed and still be a Christian. But there are things that you have to believe more than the Apostles' Creed as well. So, for example, it doesn't spend a lot of time speaking about Jesus being God, because that wasn't the major thing that was being challenged. If you go forward to 325 AD, the major challenge was on, is Jesus God? So the second creed that was written, it's got lots and lots about the fact that Jesus is equal with God the Father. It simply says, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't unpack it for us. So I just thought I would mention that. People keep saying to me, you know, is the Holy Catholic Church, is that Roman Catholicism? No, it's not. It's the Roman Catholic Church came later. This is really early, the creed. And it just means universal. It means that this is what all Christians believe. So tonight we're going to look at the second slide, please, Graham, which is We've looked at I believe in God. We've looked at, about God the Father. But what does Almighty God mean? And this is where we look in Revelation chapter 4. It says, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Greek word that's used in the creed is the word pantokrator. And it's the same word that's in Revelation 4, verse 8. And this is how Christians spoke about God as the God, the one who rules all of creation. He's the one that's ruling, the all-governing God. The creed is saying he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it speaks about the Father as the Father Almighty. Perhaps the first thing we think of is all-powerful, like El Shaddai is the word in the Old Testament. But it's actually speaking, it is speaking about that, but it's mainly speaking about the fact that he's the ruler. Now, what's the significance of that for early Christians? They're in the Roman Empire, and from 100 AD, the emperor was worshipped. So they had temples where they worshipped the emperor, and Christians didn't worship the emperor. That was one of the reasons why they got martyred, because they refused to worship the emperor. It's maybe for a Christmas sermon, but if you look in Luke chapter 2 and what the angel says to Mary about, oh, we better have a look at it now. So Luke, so this is the angels to the shepherds. Today in the town of David has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Now these words, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. These phrases were also used about Caesar Augustus. These very familiar readings from our Christmas readings, these kind of words were said about Caesar, that he was the savior who brought peace to the Roman Empire. You've heard of the Pax Romana. And that he's the Lord. So Christians are growing up in an environment where the culture is saying, he's the Lord, Caesar Augustus. And they're saying, no, he's not. And we're not offering sacrifices to him because we know he's not the Lord. And they would say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and it's not that guy. And they would get persecuted for it. So that's, and when they were arrested and when they were persecuted, they would go to their death saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ. So to be a Christian is to recognize the supreme lordship and sovereignty of God. That's what the Almighty means. And of course, like the little boy with the map, you want to explore it a bit more. The one who rules the universe is obviously omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You may have seen the rather dodgy film Bruce Almighty, where Bruce is put in charge of the world for the day. And it doesn't turn out well, does it? The world goes into chaos. And there's a message here in our worship is that we are not almighty. We are created. We're not the creator. Almighty means God can do everything that he intends to do. There's nothing that he can't do that he intends to do. The Psalms speak about this, that he can do, in Psalm 135, verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on earth. That this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, it comes out of this word Almighty, and it comes from scriptures which say that he can do whatever he intends to do. Now, that doesn't mean that he can do anything. We've got to be careful. I've even read in some Christian books this week some very godly authors saying God can do anything. But they probably weren't thinking too hard when they wrote that down, because God cannot lie. God cannot break his promises. God cannot create a four-sided triangle or a square circle. So when we think of God's sovereignty, God being able to do anything, it's actually a bit more precise than that. He can only do things in line with his character, his will, and his purpose. God cannot forgive sins without there being the sacrifice of his only Son. Without atonement, there can be no forgiveness. And God cannot withhold forgiveness from people who come to him in repentance and faith, asking for forgiveness. He can't withhold forgiveness because he's gracious and merciful. He's faithful and just in forgiving sins. So the second part of this statement is creator of heaven and earth. And this is one which I guess is a bit easier. We've probably heard many sermons about God and his creative power. And just a few points on this tonight. If you think back to Psalm 19, it's in two parts. It's first part of it speaks about God speaking through creation. You know, if people are standing at North Keswick looking at that sunset, I'm praying and I'm thanking God and I'm having a moment of communion with him looking at that sunset. And I want to ask the question, is that what happens to everybody? Does everybody do that when they look at the sunset on North Keswick? Alison's looking at me because the last time we went together, you couldn't see the hills. It was just mist. So it's not always a beautiful sunset there. But let's assume that it is for the purposes of illustration. Not everyone worships the Creator when they see the creation, do they? And that's what Psalm 19 is telling us. It's telling us that you need more than a beautiful sunset. You also need the Word of God. What can the Word of God do that a beautiful sunset cannot do? Well, Psalm 19 tells us that the Word of God can revive the soul. The Word of God can revive the soul. A beautiful sunset can't do that. I know we might use that expression that it was good for my soul to be out there looking at that beautiful sunset. But that's just a flowery way of saying it was good. But it wasn't reviving our soul. It wasn't bringing us. It might have made us feel spiritual, and there's lots of people that have spiritual experiences in the natural world, but But if we're talking about the true God, the only way that we can draw close to him is if we know the truth about him, who he is, the truth about ourselves, and that we know the bridge between us and him, which is Jesus, his son. The other thing that happened this weekend is we had a power cut last night. I don't know if that affected you, but there was a power cut in this area last night, and we were woken up with our burglar alarm going off. And for some reason, I was lying in bed thinking of the phrase, "He sustains all things by his powerful word." And it's just, I guess something of the fragility of our society. You know, you can have a power cut and things start to go wrong. And suddenly you've got no Wi-Fi. Suddenly the burglar alarm's going off and the neighbors are probably thinking, why is this burglar alarm going off? The church has just invested a lot of money in technology, which was installed this week. And a lot of technical stuff was affected by, they were trying to sort out the burglar alarm and all of that. And I just contrast all of that with the fact that we have a creator God who makes such a complex world and gives it to us as a gift. And however much as human beings we think that we've got great systems for living, we're so dependent on him. We're so dependent on him that if he was to withdraw his sustaining, graceful upholding of our lives, then we would be in real chaos. That he brings order out of our chaotic lives, and he sustains order in our lives. The quote is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, if you're wondering, which is that God sustains all things by his powerful word. And if you read Genesis 1, that's the big point of Genesis 1, that God speaks and life comes into being. You know, that there's a lot of debate and discussion about how God created the earth. And there's a lot of controversy about it as well. But some things are absolutely crystal clear. And one thing that's absolutely crystal clear in Genesis 1 is God speaks things into existence. God speaks things into existence. And that's what Revelation 4 is telling us, is that God is on his throne, and when God says the word, it's done. We know that from the ministry of Jesus. There's this man who actually comes to Jesus, and he says that his son is sick, and his son is in a sick bed, and he's miles away, and Jesus just speaks the word, and the boy is healed, even though he's miles away. That's how powerful God is, how powerful God's word is. And this phrase here, creator of heaven and earth, is from Genesis 2, verse 4, that he is the maker of heaven and earth. And one of the words that recurs throughout Genesis chapter 1 is the word good. Every day, the Lord, I'll read part of it. It says, and God saw that it was good. 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 And that God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And then he made human beings. And he said, God saw that it was very good. And the question for us tonight is that the response of our hearts as well? Do we look at what God has made and say, that was really good? Are we grateful? You know, you could almost sum up Genesis 1 by saying, it's fantastic, isn't it? Isn't it absolutely brilliant? Do you want to meet the guy who did all this? Do you want to meet him? Because you can meet him in this book. This is page 1. It's absolutely fantastic. Look at all these things that he's made. Isn't it? It's better than David Attenborough. It is amazing. It's fantastic. Do you want to meet the one who designed all this? Well, the reason I've written this book is that you can meet me. He's like an amazing artist. Come and shake hands with the great artist. It's like the beginning of a great musical composition. It's like the overture. Do you want to meet the great composer? He's like a craftsman. We know that from his son Jesus. But this craftsman makes things out of nothing. That's even better than any craftsman that you or I have ever met. He makes stuff out of nothing. Do you want to meet him? And if we read Genesis and we don't have in our mind, it's absolutely fantastic. Do you want to meet him? Then we've missed the point. That is what it's about. And the whole Bible is saying, I want to know you. And in my Son, Colossians 1, I made all things, and in my Son, I put all my fullness in him, and he went to the cross so that you would be reconciled to him. And not only you, but everything I have made, every broken part of my creation is going to be put back together again through the redeeming work of my Son. Do you want to meet me? You need to meet my Son. And that's where the creed needs to move on to the next part. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son. And Jesus, at the end of this Bible, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, he says, and as Jesus is on the throne, the risen Christ is on the throne, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So creator of heaven and earth, earth spoiled by sin, Jesus comes, he dies on the cross for us, and he, through his risen life, seated on the throne, the ascended Christ, is making all things new. And if you have put your faith and trust in him, you become a new person. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And just like Genesis 1, we should be thinking, this is absolutely fantastic. If our response is, yeah, I've heard that before, Alistair. Thanks. Thanks for that. You know, shouldn't it evoke a deeper response of worship and gratitude and a desire to serve him. See, the practical implication of all this is that we are not almighty. We are actually very weak. We are not the masters of our own life. We need to be dependent on him. We're not owners of anything. We're stewards. We've been given it for a season. We're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for our Maker. God has made us that we would reflect him to others. So that means that, and the last point is that there's not a single part of your life that's not important to God. There's not a single thing that you do that he's not interested in. Think about your job. Think about what you do most of the week, whether you're employed or you're not employed, whether you're caring for a sick relative. It says, Jesus says amazing things about the simplest of things. He says, you know, if you give a cup of water to another believer, I really take notice about that. You ever wondered why Jesus said that? A cup of water. That's easy, isn't it? You just into the bucket or whatever, or the tap. And my boss said to me, people don't make a very nice cup of tea around here. See if you can raise the bar a bit. And I thought, as a Christian, how I made a cup of tea in the office could actually be a witness. I'm not suggesting I did a good job, but I'm using this as an illustration that there's nothing in your life that's insignificant to God, because he is the creator of all things. He's the one who brings renewal to all things. And he says that everything you do, Colossians 3:17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it with gratitude. Do it with gratitude. My father had an uncle, and we used to think it was just like, he can't be that grateful. He was just so grateful all the time. And I can remember I broke my arm once, and I turned up at his house, and he was focusing on what a nice job the nurse had done in setting my arm in plaster. And he was focusing on it, going, what a lovely job they've done of that. You know, and I wasn't thinking that at all. Gratitude. And I think creation, gratitude. Look at the flowers. Gratitude. Praise. Jesus said, even the rocks will cry out praise to me, even if you don't. Father, we pray with thanksgiving that you are fantastic and worthy of all our praise. Lord, that you would put praises on our lips. Let us pray the song to help us just to get into a spirit of gratitude here. We're going to sing, "Who has known the mind of the Creator?" Is it just as he's getting it, as Graham's getting it up? One of the things that I'm so mindful of is that many people are struggling with God. Maybe you're wanting to follow God and you're struggling with God. You don't understand what he's doing with your life. And some people may even think of throwing the towel in and walking away from God. But if that's where you're in, if you're in that place, I just beg you, make sure that you have a right view of God before you make any kind of decisions like that. And Job was in that situation. And God revealed himself to Job in his suffering. And this is what the song is about.
Who can speak of wonders yet unseen? Who can reach the heights of understanding to play the notes of wisdom's melody? Who has weighed the dust of every mountain? Has walked the mysteries of the deep? Who has laid the earth on its foundation? And who conducts the waves upon the sea?
alone are holy, deserving all my praise. There's none like you. There's none like you. I stand in awe.
So, Lord, we want to ask you to teach us to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom, that we would be able to stop, to look up, and to be thankful for all that you have made. We thank you that you have made us in your image, and that everyone that we meet this week has been made in your image. Everyone is equal and special in your eyes. But we also thank you that those of us that have put our trust in your Son, have been adopted into your family, that we can call you Father, Father Almighty, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring renewal to the whole of our lives. Inspire praise. Give us faith to pray with confidence that you may say the word and your will be done. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen.